The title of the sermon is called The Unconquerable Word of Christ. The Unconquerable Word of Christ. We're in Acts chapter 19 as we are going through what the book of Acts is. It is actually Jesus Christ building the church by his Spirit through the apostles. So it's more correct to say it is the Acts of Christ himself by the Holy Spirit in the apostles. When I was in seminary, we had a pastor friend who was very discouraged. He was preaching, and he didn't think that there was any change in people's lives. He didn't see any growth. He didn't see any new people who were saved or anything like that. And he started to ask the question: Are people immune to the Word of God? He even asked that question: Are they immune to the Word of God? And sometimes we can have unbiblical expectations that someone's negative response to the Word of God means Bible-saturated ministry doesn't work. We think, well, this person didn't receive the gospel, so maybe the Bible doesn't work. Or maybe your unbiblical expectations on God's Word, when unmet, is then responded by your doubting in its effectiveness. And yet, that's not what the Scriptures teach at all. In fact, we have what Brother Z read for us from verses 8 down to 20. But make no mistake, Paul, who believes in salvation, who believes that Christ can save people, said the same thing in Romans chapter 10. He says, how then shall they call upon in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul, you who believe in sovereign grace and sovereign election, you still teach that there needs to be a preacher who preaches the gospel? He says, absolutely. This is the means by which God saves people. How shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this morning, my prayer, brothers and sisters, is that God gave this passage to you, Christian, to reinvigorate your confidence in his word to change lives. To reinvigorate your confidence in his word to change lives. Jesus changes lives by his word. And sometimes it doesn't gather the biggest crowds. You know that singers and concerts, and they're filled with people, but it changes lives truly and deeply in the soul. There are five reminders in this text to refresh your confidence in God's word to change lives. So if you're here, brothers and sisters, this morning, and you think, well, I see God working in someone else's life by the word of Christ, and these other folks are not really changing or growing by the word of Christ, maybe this will encourage you. Number one, if you're following along in the notes, there are five reminders. Five reminders you got to keep in your mind as we go through this text. Number one, the word of Christ must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. This is verses 8 through 10. This is the very method by which God has called us to extend the gospel. It is the proclamation of God's word. It's not by ideas. It's not by opinions. It's not by what's the next cultural fact to teach about or the next current event. We don't teach a newspaper theology. We must preach this word that Christ has called us to preach. You notice here, he says, to number one, to preach courageously. Look at verse 8. He says, and he entered, that Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Paul was convinced. He was convinced that the way that folks come to Christ is by preaching Christ. He knew it wasn't a popular method. He knew there was competing ways of speaking by eloquence and everything. And in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians says, he refuses to speak in those ways. He wants to preach straight up the glories of Christ. Notice the manner by which he preached courageously. He continued speaking out boldly. The word there, continued, is in the imperfect tense. This means simply that this was his characteristic manner. Whenever he spoke the gospel, he spoke boldly. He wasn't sheepish. He wasn't mousy. He wasn't hesitant nor unsure. He preached boldly because it was the way to Christ. Speaking out boldly, it's really one word. It means to act with an attitude of openness that comes from freedom or a lack of fear. It's an openness to speak. Speaking freely, boldly, to have courage. When he preached, he didn't preach in a proud manner. He didn't preach in an arrogant manner. He didn't preach trying to simply win arguments. Now this, brothers and sisters, you might say, well, this is for Paul, this is for pastors, this is for missionaries. Brothers and sisters, this is for you. This is for you. This does not come from an assurance based on your personality. This does not come on an assurance because, oh, this person is extroverted and this person is introverted, and so they won't really hold on to the word of God and they can't speak boldly. That is not true. This persuasion, this focus, this boldness in speaking is born and wrought by someone who is thoroughly convinced of the truth of God's word in Christ Jesus. It is safe to say that the more you are convinced of God's truth, the bolder you can proclaim it. If you go with a fake sense of boldness, with your own personality on the strength of your voice or the strength of your reasonings or your argumentation and not the strength of the truth that God has gripped your heart with, you're going to run out of steam, I'll tell you. But Paul was gripped by the word of God. And if brothers and sisters, if you're here and sometimes you feel like I don't have the boldness, let me ask you, are you gripped by its truth? Have you spent time steeping? I like the word marinating, soaking in the word of God, allowing the word of God to search you out. Not studying the word of God, but letting the word of God study you. Are you gripped? That's where the power comes from, brothers and sisters. That's where the authority comes from. It is a shared authority that Christ gives as you are understanding his word. How could you clearly convince someone of any truth if you don't believe the truth? You've got to be gripped. You've got to be convinced. Now notice that was his manner, but notice the method. Paul uses this word, he says here in verse 8, he says, 19:8, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. The word there, reasoning, comes from the word dialegomai, and you can hear it. It comes where we get the word dialogue. So sometimes he preached and proclaimed in a one-way fashion, as a herald does, and other times he dialogued. He conducted discussion. Discoursing. So Paul knew that preaching should also be met with a strong rhetoric in God's word. In other words, he's proclaiming, but he's answering questions. Issues of doctrine, clarification is part and parcel of evangelism and growth as a Christian. Some of the greatest lessons I've ever learned, some of the greatest growth I've ever had, was not necessarily being preached at, although I have learned a lot through that. It's over a cup of coffee. Discussing the glories of Christ, sharpening my mind. And Paul knew this, that as he preached, there would be questions in those that God is working on. His method was reasoning. His method was persuading. Notice the word there for persuading means to convince, to win over. And this shouldn't be jumped over too quickly. This word, patho, really, it speaks to the passion in which you speak. Now, passion can't be calibrated, can't be calculated by the volume of your voice. I shout because that's how I am. Okay. Passion can be very, very clearly presented in a very low voice as well. But it is This is the desire to convince. It is not the kind of cold gospel giving of someone saying, here's the gospel, take it or leave it, and if you don't take it, well, don't let the door hit you on the way out. It is not like that. It is a compassionate, loving, a wooing of sinners. It is desiring that they would come to Christ. You're not seeking to win the argument. You're seeking to win the person. That is true evangelism. Paul, who preached boldly, said these same words to Timothy. Now just listen, I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the Lord's bondservant, that's who we call someone who's preaching. He says, he must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Will you have that compassion and the desire to convince and to love? And not to win the debate, but win the person. See, it must be proclaimed. The word of Christ must be proclaimed. He says it was about the kingdom of God. And this is just not the end times, but this is all that encompasses Christ's reign now. This is, even includes how do you get into the kingdom. We know that from John chapter 3, you're to be born again. This talks about all of Christ's rule and his kingdom. So when we talk about the word of Christ must be proclaimed, we have to preach courageously. You've got to be courageous. You have to open your mouth. Brothers and sisters, when people tell you that all you have to do is just live a life of Christ and not open your mouth, that's only part of the equation. That's not true. Yes, live the gospel, but speak the gospel as well. You must open your mouth. That's how the gospel is conveyed. Preach courageously. Preach single-mindedly. Look at verse 9. 9a, just that first portion of 9. But some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from the way, from the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Notice some were becoming hardened and disobedient. When you share the gospel, brothers and sisters, students in the high schools, students in the junior highs, in the elementary, moms in the play dates, and parents in the sports teams, and wherever you are at, dads at work, moms at work, wherever you are at, there will be some that as you speak, they will start to become hardened and disobedient. And you have to know that this is part and parcel of gospel preaching. It is a two-edged sword. And when the gospel starts to go out, there are folks who will be hardened. That means to be stubborn, to be obstinate. They may be under the word of God, but they're not listening. They're present, but not in the moment. They're not listening. Disobedient means they won't listen. They disbelieve. They refuse to believe. They refuse compliance. They don't allow themselves to be persuaded. They don't want to comply. You will teach and you will teach and you will teach and they still won't believe. And this is the reality of gospel ministry. And brothers and sisters, the faster you receive this and you understand this, the faster you can manage these unmet expectations. And instead of having biblical expectations. Now, here's an application, okay? And just to think about this. If the great apostle Paul had people who were stubborn under the word, had people who were disobedient to the word, had people slanderous to the church, right? Don't you think you will? Think about that. If you teach Christ in its clarity, was Paul clear? He was clearer than me. He was clearer than you. If you preach Christ in his clarity because of man's heart that does not want to bow to him, many will say, I don't want to hear you. I don't want to bow to that. I don't want anything to do with it. You know, the church is full of hypocrites. And that is what's going to happen. Christian, do not despair because this happens. It happened to Paul. It happened to Christ. Surely it will happen to you as you aim to make disciples. Recalibrate your biblical expectations. There will be some like this. Now, let me get to my next subpoint here. So, preach courageously, preach single-mindedly, and preach consistently. Notice, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, for the sake of the saints, Paul couldn't get anywhere with the saints. He couldn't cause them to grow. So now was the time, because they were causing so much distraction, that he had to remove the other disciples who had believed, who were growing. But the detractors were taking away from it. So he removed them and went to the school of Tyrannus. Now, some scholars think Tyrannus was maybe a nickname. It means tyrant, right? It was a nickname for one of the teachers, right? But some scholars say that they probably used the hallway where Tyrannus would teach in the afternoon heat when it wasn't being used. And notice it says it took place for 2 years. See, Paul was in it. Let me help you, brothers and sisters. They were in it for the long haul. In it for the long haul. Folks come to Christ in an instant. Do I believe that? Absolutely. It is one moment in time where someone gives their life to Christ and they repent and they're granted the gift of belief. But minds must be renewed. And this takes time. This is hard work. This is arduous. We all need to have consistent preaching in our lives, consistent teaching in our lives. But Paul understands this process. Romans 12, let me just read it just to remind you. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There is a period of time of growth that we pray for, that we ask God to change in folks' lives. Through patient teaching, preaching, and by having a teachable audience, slowly there is conformity to Christ's thoughts and his teaching and his promises. And brothers and sisters, when lives are changed one at a time, this is true growth. Don't be enamored by all the smoke and mirrors, right? Of folks, of what they call what true ministry is. This is true discipleship. When I see a mom loving her kids, when I see a dad actually getting up and disciplining his kids, when I see a dad loving his wife as Christ loved the church, when you see a mom joyfully submitting to her husband as unto the Lord, when we see youth obeying and honoring their parents as unto the Lord, because what is happening is now I live in light of the glory of Christ. I live under his reign in his kingdom, and I am changed forever. And now the pockets of my rebellion in my life are starting to give way to his reign. That is growth. Amen? Look for that. It's not celebrated. You don't see the crowd of 10,000. You don't see 50,000. You don't see a stadium filled. But let me tell you, I'd have that rather than all of the fake, unless it's real. I would rather have the real, true sanctification of a saint, the real, true salvation of a sinner who repents. Give me that. a changed life in Christ. Look for that, brothers and sisters. Amen? So he says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is quite interesting, this whole phrase. Because of his consistent training, Paul focused on these disciples. All who lived in Asia heard. Now, the word here, Asia, was really Asia Minor. Okay, this means all of Turkey. Ephesus was on the coast, the west coast of Turkey. Okay, Turkey only has a west coast, right? The west coast of Turkey. And all of the people of Asia Minor, both Jews and Greeks, heard. Why? Not because Paul even left Ephesus, but simply because he poured his time, his love, his effort on the believers there. And as he poured his time and his love and his effort there, what happens is they started to spread the word of Christ. They saturated the word of Christ all over Turkey. Now, here's what's interesting. See, this leadership training, this pouring into people, this pouring into individuals and giving your life away for them. This is not a celebrated ministry. It is not a first and foremost ministry that people really see. This can be in our church, this is a Saturday morning. This is a hidden time, really, where we pour into people's lives. But let me tell you, it has ripple effects when you get into this process. And when you give your life for the training and discipling of others, brothers and sisters, the ripple effects and the influence for Christ is unparalleled. Five reminders to refresh your confidence. The word must be proclaimed. The word of Christ. And my daughter has seen all of my outlines and she says, you know, Dad, that's not really parallel. That's not really parallel. It doesn't really flow as your other outlines. And I say, I understand, but I have to bow to the text in this point. The word of Christ is already authenticated. Notice in verses 11 and 12. And we're going to go to different texts to try and explain this. In 11 and 12, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And how are we to understand this? In that period and that juncture, in that time, the apostles were given extraordinary miracles such that it would authenticate what their teaching was. And the reason why they needed this authentication is because the word of God was not yet complete. In fact, Paul the tent maker, and many scholars kind of imagine as he was sweating or he had things that he was wiping down as a tent maker, they would probably take his handkerchiefs and go. And what would happen is diseases would leave people and sickness would leave people, but God gave that for a specific time in history to authenticate what they were teaching. Why? Because they had no other word for them to compare it to. We have the word of Christ and it's complete. And in fact, even in the New Testament, as you go progressively in the New Testament, the signs and wonders and the miracles start to vanish. Why? Because we have the word of God that is made more sure. 1 Peter. The apostles were given, and you can jot this down, signs and wonders and miracles because they were true apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This is how he authenticates their ministry and the word. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. It was a visible expression of who God's chosen apostles were. And it was given only for the confirmation of the message. It wasn't the point, in other words. We always say this, what were signs there for? Signs are to point to something else. It was a confirmation of the message. And the writer of Hebrews notes the closing of that age. Notice, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's worth seeing to see the verbiage of how does it change over? And Hebrews chapter 2 is a much later book talking about how there is this different transition. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, notice it says here, chapter 2 and verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now watch carefully. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, notice, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Was past tense.
How was it confirmed to us?
Past tense. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. In other words, in the past, he confirmed what was being said before it was even written down. He confirmed it by signs, wonders, and miracles. And you go back to Acts. If you go back to Acts, and you'll notice this, there is really no focus anymore on signs, wonders, and miracles. The focus changes now to the Word of God and to prayer and to breaking of bread and to fellowship. So the Word of God is authenticated here by miracles, but the Word of God is authenticated and confirmed to us and to you by the completion of the New Testament as it was proclaimed there. So five reminders to refresh your confidence. One, the Word must be proclaimed. The Word is and has been authenticated. But here to help, again, to help you manage expectations, you have to understand this, that as we go out and as we preach the gospel and as you teach, the Word of Christ will be imitated. The Word of Christ will be imitated. You've got to know this, brothers and sisters. If you don't know this, you're going to be like, I don't understand. Why is it so confusing? Why is gospel ministry so hard? Why is it that every time I bring up the name of Christ, people don't stop talking? They say, I don't want to talk about that. I'll talk about anything else. I don't want to talk about Christ. Right? It's because the Word of Christ will often be imitated, and there'll be some confusion on this. This will help you manage proper expectations, so you are aware and alert and not naive. Remember, every time the Word of God is preached, beware, there will be enemies. There will be those who receive and those who fight against it. Here, the enemies are by imitation. Now, these are the most deviant kind, brothers and sisters. These are folks who desire personal gain over the glory of Christ. In fact, these are folks who desire personal gain by the glory of Christ. You cannot glorify another when you desire for yourself. Notice in verse 13, he says here, verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preached. These were people, exorcists, magicians you could call them, who liked to gather a following. And what they were doing is we're taking, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They were trying to take the magic of symbolic language. It's very much like the phrase when magicians come onto stage and they would say, abracadabra. They wanted to use that phrase because they wanted the power, but they didn't want to bow the knee to Christ. They wanted all the prestige, they wanted the power, but they didn't want to bow the knee to Christ. There were seven sons of Sceva. This was probably his own name given to himself. There was no record of a Jewish chief priest named Sceva. So he was probably someone who made a name for himself. He wanted to be famous, and so his seven sons did this. Now notice in verse 15 and 16 it says, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. See, they recognized Jesus. They recognized the apostles. Here it's Paul. The demons actually recognize who in fact has real power. They actually do. Demons are fallen angels. They are real. And the Bible tells us now that we don't have to fight them in and of ourselves. We fight them by the power of Christ through word, through prayer, through fellowship. through proclamation, through worship. But the demons understand where real power is. If you recall, when Jesus came upon the man in the Gerasene who would cut himself and was chained to the rocks, they asked him, "What do you have to do with this, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" They recognized true power, which is quite interesting because they know that no other person has this power. Notice he says Jesus and Paul, who is representative of the apostles. Not anyone else. And they attack them. It's foolish for Christians to think that they have authority over demons. That is foolish. Sometimes I hear some of my brothers and sisters who are misguided, they will say, I bind you by the power of Christ. I cast you out, demon, oh demon of a sore throat, or demon of a poverty. That is just ridiculous. God has not given you that authority. God has given the apostles that authority. Christ has that authority. You don't have the authority. In fact, the true spiritual battle in Ephesians chapter 6, notice there is no such thing. This is what we call ecbalistic ministry, where you cast out demons. We pray for people. We ask them to believe in Christ. He who is greater in you is greater than he that is in the world. When Christ comes, he cleans house. But notice, this is how Paul tells normal Christians, when I say normal, not apostles, how to fight. Ephesians 6, you could just write this. Take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having done anything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. How do you fight? With truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Now listen, how do you fight? If Paul was going to write anywhere that we have the power to cast out demons, if he was going to write anywhere that we have the power to have this ecbalistic ministry, he would say this. But no, he doesn't tell us in there. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we fight with prayer and the word of God. If you were to cast out demons now, he would have put it here in Ephesians 6. Instead, the primacy of first import is given to the word of God for spiritual battle. And yet, folks like the glitz. They like the splendor. They like the magic. The ridiculousness that is shown to be Christianity. It is an embarrassment to the church.
Some guy going like this and the whole crowd falling over.
Absolute embarrassment. Another guy's saying, oh, you are healed. And then when a person in an actual wheelchair comes up, they tell him to turn away. Oh, there's true stories of that. Listen to Costi Hinn. Costi Hinn is a brother in Christ who was saved out of there. He is the nephew of Benny Hinn. And he preaches and he says it was all false. It wasn't true. He preaches now in LA and he preaches. He says he lived that life. He says, why aren't we helping all the people? They directed the real people who are really sick away. Read his books. It's incredible. But people like that. It's foolish. It's dangerous to think you could venture into a place you have no authority or power. Christ does not grant that to you. See, the Christian, brothers and sisters, imitation plagues the church today. It comes in many forms. It's not just miracles and signs. It's just fake gospel, fake religiosity, this superficial thing that doesn't save anyone. It just brings crowds. The most devious kind of attacks are from within. There are folks who want miracles and not the Messiah. They want signs but not sacrifice. They focus on your dreams, not biblical discernment. They have a Jesus who fulfills your desires, not a Jesus who calls for discipleship. They want life coaching, not the cross. They want titillating entertainment, not true evangelism. They want wonders, not the word. They preach better families, but not the better priest. They teach marriage tips, but not the married groom of the church. They do not preach, but they have conversations. They won't preach. They'll have talks, which lead to false conversions. They hold a form of godliness, and they deny its power. Sadly, it is a church with Christ who is uninvited. One person asked me to be part of a missions trip, and I asked them, what do you guys do? Well, we build houses and we make friends. And there's some unbelievers in there, but it's all fun. And I asked, do you preach the gospel? They say, no, that's too offensive. I say, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be part of it. Why? Because the humanitarian effort ends there. If you don't preach the word of Christ and if you don't give the gospel, there will be no lasting change. There's a family that now has a house who is going to hell because you didn't preach the gospel because it was too offensive. There's imitations. Stay on the straight and narrow, brothers and sisters. Five reminders. The word must be proclaimed. The word is already authenticated. Know that the word is imitated. And know also, number four, that the word of Christ will bring salvation. It will bring salvation. It does its work. Just as those who don't listen to it, there are those who will listen to it. It will bring forth fruit. Yes. Be faithful, brothers and sisters. Keep going. Don't give up. Listen to this. Clear, consistent, convicting, Christ-centered preaching brings conversion. Yes, it does. If you don't have this as a conviction in your life, that this is actually true, that God's word changes people, we're in the wrong place. This is the only thing that drives us, brothers and sisters. You've got to be firm here, or all you got is nice coffee and good cookies. Ain't gonna save no one. It's got to be clear. Notice in verse 17, it says, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. It was clear. It was known to all. The gospel wasn't veiled. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't detracted from. They preached the gospel straight. They knew people would receive it, and they knew people would reject it. But that didn't change their message. They did it with love. They did it with passion. They did it with kindness. But they preached Christ straight. They did it consistently. Notice, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, it was a consistent herald. You can't get anywhere, brothers and sisters, unless you stay there. Stand your ground. Plant your flag in the ground for the Lord Christ. Don't do this in your own strength. Ask God for strength, but you stay there. Come thick or thin, good times or bad times, you go forward. Notice, it was clear, it was consistent, it was convicting. Fear fell upon them all. The word of Christ came, and they knew if they didn't turn to Christ, they were damned to hell. They needed a Savior to save them. Notice, it was clear, consistent, convicting. It was Christ-centered. Notice, they focused not on morality, not on principles, not on how to do this and how to do this and how to do that. They focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. The reason why they did anything was for the glory of Christ. The word there, megaluno, means to make great. You could hear it, mega. It means to make his glory known. I don't do this ultimately for man. Yes, I want folks to come to Christ, but in an ultimate, ultimate sense, it is for his glory. All of the tears, all of the prayers, all of the exerting of energy, all of the studying, all of the discipleship, all of the wooing, all of the pleading, all of the begging people to be reconciled to Christ, you do it for his glory. It is clear, it is consistent, it is convicting, it is Christ-centered, and there brings conversions. Notice verse 18 to 19. And I expect this, brothers and sisters. You should expect this. You should expect folks to come in and get saved. Because didn't we say, doesn't Paul say in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Does it still save? Or are we too sophisticated in 2019? You don't think Christ knows how to save sinners anymore. You think we're too sophisticated, too many arguments, too much philosophy, too educated. Oh, brothers and sisters, he knows how to bring someone to their face. Notice he says, in the conversions, how do I know this is conversion? Look at verses 18 to 19. Many also of those who have believed kept coming. That's in the imperfect tense. This was their manner. They don't stop. They keep meeting. They keep coming. And this is what happens to this person who is gripped with the glory of Christ. When they're saved and they're changed, I got to keep going. I got to keep hearing. I want to be with those who know him. Notice, they were confessing. They agreed it was wrong. And then they were public about it. They disclosed. And then notice, this conversion, they continued. They confessed, but they also consecrated themselves. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. It's interesting. They wanted nothing to do with their old lives. This is what happens when someone comes to Christ. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I remember, I think I told this story before. When I was in college, I asked God to use me, and I shared the gospel to this man, and he got saved, and he was so convicted. All the CDs he stole from the music store, he grabbed them all back, went back to the music store and said, I stole all of them. Whatever happens to me, I know it's right. If you want to call the cops, I stole them all from your store. He's a pastor right now. That's an amazing story. But how do you know when someone is real, their life turns? They are sick of what they used to do. They burned the bridges. I'm not going back anymore. Amen? What did they believe on? Notice it says in verse 17, the name of the Lord being magnified. Here's what they believed upon. Paul came and he told Jews and Gentiles that they were created to image forth his glory. They were created for a purpose of bringing glory to God. And because of our sin, we have been divided from him. And there's this vast chasm that we could never cross because of the perfection of God himself. In our misery, God himself sent his son. His son came down, put on flesh, was born of a Virgin Mary, had no sin in him, never committed a sin. He lived a holy and righteous life that you had to do, but you didn't. He paid the death that you owed, but you didn't. And he was resurrected, and he is ascended on high. And the Bible says, if you place all of your faith and all of your trust in this Christ, all of your sins will be washed away and your life will be new. And you will not want to do the old things of the past. And you want to burn them, as it were, into that pile heap. And the question I ask, if you are not saved today and you've come here, I've got a message for you. And you're sick of your sin. And you're tired of living the way you used to live or the way you are living. Make today the day you burn it all. Make the day today where you trust in Christ. Right now, for his glory, he will wipe away all your sins. He will forgive you. Turn. The word must be proclaimed. The word was authenticated. The word will be imitated. The word will bring salvation. And lastly, verse 20. The word will go forth. The word will go forth. Two phrases, growing mightily and prevailing. Growing mightily means it grows in strength and power and dominion. You see, you actually see Christ's rule in the hearts of people by their lives and by their words and by their service and their devotion. They are a changed, humbled people. Not by force. You cannot force this. But it is by Christ working through their hearts, through his love, through love of the saints, through fellowship, and through prayer. And verse 20 also says, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That means it has its power to do its intended work. And that is to free sinners from their bondage. With all this in mind, may this invigorate, O saint, may it invigorate your confidence in God's word. Stay on his word. Fight by his word. Remember his word saves as you proclaim Christ the Savior. Christ's message and his work and his life is to be proclaimed by the word. Keep preaching the word, saint, and let us watch Christ work in our midst. Father, we pray, how we love you. How we want to praise you. God, I want to pray for the one who doesn't know you today. I pray, Lord, that you would grab a hold of his or her heart. Lord, that the fog of all the arguments, of all the media, social media, the news, I pray all of that would go away and they would see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. You are who you say you are, Jesus. Lord, we pray you would do a mighty work. If there are Christians here who have been discouraged, let them have confidence in the word. Refresh their confidence. May you bless their times with you together. Make them a bold people. I pray for our students as they go back to school next week. I pray, Father, you would fill them with the word of Christ. That they would be so gripped and so impassioned for their fellow students and for those who think they're saved but don't even know the gospel. We pray you would do a mighty work this year. Help us to sing. Bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.